Well, this evening, as I mentioned, we're going to be talking about bizarre Christians. You know, we ask the question is, how does the world really see us? How does the world see you, for that matter? And we might ask the question, have you ever been accused of being bizarre? I have. I know that's hard to believe, right? But God's people, we've noticed that they have often been misunderstood and sometimes criticized by society. There are actually three occasions that's found in the New Testament when we read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who is later more well known as, of course, Paul being an apostle. And one of those accounts that we find is Acts chapter 26 and verses 22 through 24. You know, Paul here in Acts 26 was really a seasoned apostle on trial in a Roman court, and he makes his defense before a Roman official named Festus, we might remember, and King Agrippa also in Caesarea. Paul stood up and he defended his actions in Jerusalem by recalling before Festus and Agrippa his former life as a Pharisee and how Jesus had appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He spoke boldly of his conversion to the way and his confident faith in the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy and Jesus' resurrection from the dead. You notice there in Acts 26, if you already started reading verse 22 through 24, therefore, having attained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Agrippa parries Paul's challenge there. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. You know, he makes his defense. Paul did. You see the word mad there? It does not mean angry, but it actually comes from the word from which we get the word maniac. We might have heard that before too, haven't we? So what was Festus convinced of? And what Paul had told him? He was convinced that Paul was crazy, that he was bizarre, that he was definitely strange. God's faithful servants have often been accused of being mad or crazy or bizarre. So that's what we're going to spend our time talking about briefly this evening, is simply God's bizarre people. You know, I ask that question, you know, does it really bother you when there's other people and we see other folks that think that we are bizarre for serving God? Turn to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9, if you have your Old Testaments. You'll find one that's there by the name of Elisha, who was, we remember, a prophet. And in 2 Kings chapter 9, Elisha is found sending one of the prophets to tell Jehu that he was to become the next king of Israel. And he was to anoint him in that chapter. And the young prophet faithfully did what Elisha commanded. But when he arrived, Jehu was sitting among his military comrades, captains there, and the prophet took into the house alone to tell him the news and anoint him. But you know that when he finished in this process, Jehu returned to his friends. Notice verse 11 of 2 Kings chapter 9. They asked Jehu, is all well? Why did this madman come to you? There's something else we might notice as well. The prophets dressed differently, and they were often found talking about things that others did not understand. They were considered, well, to be bizarre.
A pulpit commentary says the word here means scatterbrained. Have we ever been accused of that? Another commentary says this: soldiers, like them, very readily concluded such persons to be crack-brained, not only from the sordid negligence of their personal appearance and their open contempt of the world, but from the religious pursuits in which their whole lives were spent. And you look at individuals like that, that have such a description. Yes, they did have open contempt for the world. They didn't conform to the things of their society and of their time and of the world. They were different. As we mentioned this morning, they were peculiar people. But is that so bad? Because even as we talk about Christ himself, was Jesus really bizarre? Was he strange? Was he crazy? He was considered to be bizarre by some of the people of his day. I have a few things we'll outline up here on the chart. And one of them already is his enemies accused him of being out of his mind. John 7 and verse 20, you have a demon. In the marginal reading, you'll find you are crazy. John 8 and verse 48, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Talking about you are crazy. John 8 and verse 52, now we know that thou hast a devil. You are crazy. Later they said in John 10 and verse 20, he has devil and is mad. He is possessed of a demon. He's crazy. You know that it wasn't just his enemies that had this hang up, but his own family as well. Jesus' family questioned his mental stability in Mark 3 and verse 21 even. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Wow, right? It really shouldn't surprise us if some people think that we are silly, that we are peculiar, that we are strange. The Apostle Paul actually recognized what others thought of him, but he was actually willing to accept the characterization for the sake of God's work. I say that because according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 13 and 14, Paul told those at Corinth, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. So, this was not something, obviously we look back to the days of old, and Elisha, for example, again, he was bizarre, he was strange, and it carried on. Christ himself was strange to many people, enemies, as well as his own family, and, well, Paul. He states here, so what makes us bizarre, really, as Christians? Let's just outline a few characteristics of bizarre Christians. Why do people characterize us this way? And what makes people think we must be bizarre? I think one of the things that we could definitely say is single-focused devotion. The mentally ill are often characterized by being obsessed with a single idea. They have difficulty in changing their focus from one thing to another. And often the world actually calls those folks fanatics. But you know that in the scripture that God actually has a requirement, and that requirement is to have a single focused devotion, and it translates into a character that it's misunderstood and, as stated earlier, it's criticized by the world. You know, we could ask things like this. You mean you actually go to church Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday evening? You know, you go at least three times a week? That's a lot, right? You make your children miss sports or other activities for a Bible study? Really? You try to do everything the Bible says no matter what? That's strange. That's very strange. You kind of see where that comes in at? Well, that's odd. But be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable, the perfect will of God. What is that scripture? Romans 12 and verse 2, to be exact, is what that is. That's single-focused devotion that's going on there. Paul was obsessed and possessed with one great idea. He wrote to the Corinthians, "For I was determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and crucified." That's 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 2. He was obsessed, was he not? Look at his single-focused devotion of what he was talking about. He was totally devoted to preaching the gospel. And this he did before King Agrippa and Festus, as we saw there in Acts chapter 26. And at every opportunity, I mean, you look at Acts chapter 17 for that matter. You remember he went to Mars Hill. He stood there on Mars Hill. Athens, remember? The Athenians, and he was telling them about the unknown God because of all the other gods that they had and the inscription that they had. They were so scared he was going to miss one, they put up an idol that says, "To the unknown God." And he decided to tell them about the unknown God. He told them that, "I perceive as I passed by and beheld your devotion, I perceive that you are too superstitious." That's what he said. He told them about the God in him in whom we live, move, and have our very being. That's the God he wanted to tell them about. You remember their reaction at the end? Some were okay. Others were like, "We'll hear again on this matter." Some, and that's the way it is anyways. But you know, as he stood there and told them about these things, you know, that they were probably going, "This man's a tad strange in the way that he's approached us with this." But even when given the opportunity to defend himself and prove himself innocent of false charges brought against him by his enemies, he chose to preach Christ and him crucified. Bizarre. He decides to still bring Christ along in this fight to defend himself. Yeah, Paul was obsessed and possessed with one great idea, single-focused devotion, Jesus Christ and him crucified. But you know, Christ was also obsessed and possessed of one great propelling idea, and it was simply to do his Father's will. That was it. And I can say that because according to the scriptures, to his own disciples, he said in John 4 and verse 34, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That was his, you can definitely tell that single-focused devotion that's going on there. You notice that even physically, after clearing out the money changers from the temple, Jesus' disciples were intrigued by this somewhat dangerous devotion to the cause. You know, you might be taking a little bit too far in doing this. They were concerned for him. They were even moved to actually apply Old Testament scripture to describe him. Notice in John 2 and verse 17, "Then his disciples remembered that it was written, 'Zeal for your house has eaten me up.'" That's what they remembered by seeing his single-focused devotion and the passion and the zeal that he had. Barnes says, "Eaten me up means hath absorbed me or engaged my entire attention and affection." Uh-oh, there's a verse that comes to mind. Colossians 3 and verse 2, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth." "Has surpassed all," Barnes says, continue, "has surpassed all other feelings so that it may be said to the one to be the one great absorbing affection and desire of the mind." It also reminds me of Matthew 6 and verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Bizarre. Bizarre. So single-focused devotion, we can see that easily, can't we, through those two examples there. Something God requires of the Christian. What's another characteristic of a bizarre Christian? I think another one that we could add here is regarding otherworldly pursuits. The world considers one being bizarre if we do not place value on the things that others treasure and value. Let's talk about spiritual things, goals and such. If I place my life, my mind, we talk about affections, and in turn make decisions spiritually, sacrifices, spiritual goals, and I have very little interest in getting ahead materially, that's something they're going to call bizarre. That's bizarre activity that's going on there. They'll call us mad. Acts 26, going back there, Festus had no way possible of embracing Paul's value system. He had no way of really putting his finger on the type of world perspective that he had. He just couldn't do it. Question, why was he defending himself by talking about heavenly visions and repentance and a resurrection? Would you say that's the route I would take to defend myself? Because that's bizarre. That's strange. This was the talk of a strange, bizarre man who some people might say he's read too many scrolls in his lifetime at that particular point. But even today, if you think about it, if you sit there and you want to talk about Bible things, Jesus, when everybody else is talking about sports, the economy, what are they going to think? You're a bizarre person. Let's talk about anything else but Jesus and the Bible. If you give up something materially to attain a spiritual goal, they're going to think that you're mad. What kind of advice would you give a young Christian? Would you advise a young Christian to give up certain secular activities that kept him or her from attending services? Would you do it? Because we ask, once again, what Paul had interest in was not in worldly things, not in worldly honors, not in material possessions. Notice Philippians 3, verses 7 and 8. What things were gain to me, those I counted lost for Christ, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but nothing. As he ends there in verse 8, that I may win Christ. He said that if any man had right to trust in material things, he had that right because of his lineage. He did. He had that right because of his lineage. But this is the factor that played into it. What he wanted to win. What his main spiritual goal was. Jesus was offered all the kingdoms of the world, but he turned it all down. You remember that? Because of the words of a verse from God's law. If you remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, Jesus was being tempted in such a way. He says, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Jesus was using words of a verse from God's law. He was not going to pursue what was being offered in that. Do we do the same thing today? I hope so. Another characteristic of a bizarre Christian is lack of fear or intimidation. That should be the main one of the main things, characteristics. But of course, we live in a nation where, you know, we don't want to speak out too much because we're fearful of what man will do to us or say to us, or because we are people that are prone to, I want to be accepted by society. I'm reminded of words from the apostles. Should I seek to please men or God? For if I seek to please men, I should not be the bondservant of Christ. That was Paul, wasn't it, in Galatians chapter 1? Fear not what man is able to do to you. He can only destroy the body only, but God can destroy what? Both body and soul. And eternal condemnation. So one of the things that is really a good characteristic of a bizarre Christian, one that's peculiar, one that does not conform to the world, as we talked about just a moment ago, because of our value system, has a lack of fear or intimidation. Have you ever seen this guy before? Not exactly that guy, but I think he's in New York. But have you ever seen anybody on the side of, you know, at an intersection and they're holding up a Bible? We used to have one in Burkeville and he would stand there and he had a microphone and a system set up, and he spent probably a good 4 hours, about 4 hours, standing there and just getting after it, suit and all. Bizarre? Is that strange? You know, you really think about that. When I was a kid going down the road, like, that man is strange. And, you know, sometimes you think, well, that's the kind of people my parents says stay away from. But really, you know, kind of takes me back to, how did the apostles do it? I don't know. It's society. We ask our question, you know, this guy here is preaching that the end is near. You know, our first assessment is, well, you know, that's bizarre. And I say that not just because, you know, we don't think he's right about the end of time. You know, we're talking about, you know, people who give specified times and date, and here we are still in existence. But because he's preaching fearlessly in a street. And we're talking about busy streets. I mean, this is definitely one that's real busy, obviously, in New York, for that matter. But God's people have often been considered crazy because they're not afraid to be different. They're not intimidated by that which intimidates others. Those that, say, being embarrassed or isolated or marginalized, for that matter. I have a few to list up here. Crazy David was one who walked fearlessly out to face a giant of a man. Question, doesn't he know what is going to happen to him? Elijah faced 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. He made a challenge before them. You remember that? Daniel's three friends defiantly refused to obey the king's orders. That's crazy. Somebody needs to talk to them, right? It was King Nebuchadnezzar that heated up the furnace, remember, 7 times hotter than normal? Somebody needs to talk to these people. Daniel himself talked to them. He could be put in the lion's den, and he was. Defenseless old man Daniel prayed to God with his window open so that all his enemies could see. He was not trying to hide anything. You know, that's just a few to list there. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 6 through 8, Paul told Timothy, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, not ashamed of the gospel. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. He says, don't be ashamed of the gospel. He said that back in Romans 1 and verse 16 too, didn't he? So really what we're talking about in these characteristics that we mentioned, single-focused devotion regarding other worldly pursuits, especially on our value system, what we seek first and the lack of fear and intimidation, fear, because we reverence the one and only God. Let me submit to you before we close a call to madness. The ironic element of our discussion is that those who choose to follow Christ are actually the sanest people on the entire planet. Well, that's some irony for you, right? Because according to what Jesus said, he actually characterized the worldly, the disobedient individual as blind, as sheep without a shepherd, foolishly going down a road to self-destruction. You remember that? So we ask the question, who is really mad in all of this? Who is really the crazy person here? Who's the maniac? If I choose to follow Christ, and I am wrong about everything that I believe, that there is one God, and about salvation, and about judgment, in the end, I want to ask, what have I lost? What have I lost? Now let me ask you this. If I ignore God and His Word, and I am wrong about it, what do I lose in the end? If I believe God, His salvation, and His judgment, I actually still live a fulfilling and rewarding life following the example of Christ. We talked about created for good works in the last two Sunday mornings. But if I ignore it, God and judgment, His Word, I lose it all. Nothing I have done will have meant anything good and have done anything good for anyone, but will actually end in eternity of God's wrath. That right there, my friends, is insane. That's insane. So we are called to madness, to be different. We really shouldn't be afraid to be called bizarre. Like I said, I've been called it several times. Mainly when I was a kid growing up, and my wife still calls me strange at times. Sometimes, though, being called bizarre, crazy, strange, insane, mad, means you are sanest of all, though. Remember that, Kenzie. I'm sanest of all. But in the sense of spiritually speaking, it means that you belong to God. Notice those that I have up there. We're talking about a people who are obsessed with the one idea of doing God's will, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things adding to us. Luke 9 and verse 23 even. They deny themselves. They take up the cross daily in order to follow Christ. These are people who are characterized by burning zeal and devotion, determined to simply preach Christ to every soul who will listen, and live to seek and save the lost, just like Jesus said. These are people who seek the spiritual over the physical any day. They sometimes make enormous sacrifices, and you look at those in the Bible that made enormous sacrifices to attain spiritual goals. They look not at the things which are seen, but they look at the things which are not seen. They don't look at the things that are temporal. They're looking at the things that are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, Paul said, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're talking about people who have no fear of being different. We're talking about in fashion issues. We're talking about in speech issues, in conduct issues, simply in religion. They realize that they are a chosen generation, that they are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that they may show forth the praise of Him who called them out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's not my words. That's the words of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 exactly. We shouldn't be fearful of that. And last but not least, people belonging to God may speak strange things, the gospel. They speak the very words of the Bible to a lost world. They say that there is one church and that all is sufficient. Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. That seems something strange to many people. Saying that baptism is essential to salvation. Well, the verses are up there, just to name a few. That's strange to many. They speak as the oracles of God, and such language seems strange to the world. They're called mad, but all they are is really mad for God. A zeal that has eaten us up. Are we truly a bizarre Christian? Are we truly different? Can people tell a difference? Having put on the body of Christ in baptism to arise and walk in newness of life, we talked about that recreation this morning. I ask, are you mad for God? Are you crazy for Him? Has the zeal truly eaten you up? As you get your psalm books ready and we close the lesson with such thoughts, the lesson is now yours. If the world does not see us different, if they just see us as another regular person upon the face of this earth who values the things that they value, then we're failing as a Christian because we're supposed to be peculiar in a way in which God has defined through His Word. Doing once again, as we said this morning, created for good works. It says once again in Romans 12 and verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable to the purpose of God. Are we truly transformed in what we do? If we need to change our value system, and we need encouragement in doing so, here's an opportunity. Won't you come as we stand and sing a song that's been selected?